and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me today. On this week's episode, we're taking a look at Nehemiah chapter 5 and the very important topic of restoration and reconciliation, looking at how God is a redeeming God and what that means for us in our day-to-day relationships with people and with God. I'm excited for today. I hope you are too. So grab your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, and let's dive in. So we've been going through Nehemiah bit by bit and taking a look at how Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the king of Persia, somehow finds himself in charge of a very large construction project. And one of the things that I keep on reiterating is something that is very evident in my own life, is it's a very big accomplishment to get people to start working on a project together. I think of this every Saturday morning when it's time for chores at the house. However, the bigger accomplishment is to actually keep them working. And I think one of the things about Nehemiah is you look at this, and yes, we know that this wall took 52 days for him to build it and for the people of Jerusalem to build it. However, 2 weeks into it, they didn't know it was going to take 52 days. Rather, they get 2 weeks in and they find themselves already finding reasons to stop working. And in chapter 4, there's a lot of talk about discouragement, both outside the walls of Jerusalem and, surprisingly, within the walls of Jerusalem, as pessimism and discouragement really started to settle in and it started to affect others. Today, we find ourselves looking at Nehemiah chapter 5 and a bit about what's going on in the hurt within the community of Jerusalem at that time. So one of the natural things that comes from the discouragement and what is happening, whether it's fatigue, whether it is ridicule, is that there's this hurt that is appearing. And we want to talk a bit about that because really our relationships within the body of Christ affect our witness outside the church and in our own neighborhoods. People are constantly looking at Christ followers and saying, you know, what are your relationships look like? Now, how come you're treating other people that way? And so there's a really big challenge for us to say, what does this look like in our own lives as we seek to have relationships restored or have just simply strong relationships and know how to approach hurt? It's interesting that in Acts chapter 11, at the end of verse 26, it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, what I find interesting is the simple thought that Christians didn't name themselves, but rather they were called or named Christians by those who were watching their lives. It makes us wonder if that would be the same today. Could someone look at your life or look at my life and name me a Christian and call me a Christian? It's a humbling thought for sure and something that is worth a bit of reflection on. And these words certainly got me thinking about my own life. But after reading Nehemiah chapter 5, you know, I think it's very important after looking at it Sunday morning, it got me thinking about it even more about as a church as a whole. When people outside the body of Christ look at us as a church and how we treat each other, would they still name us Christians? And based on what they observe, is the idea of being a part of the body in a community of Christians that consists of those who claim to be followers of Jesus something that is attractive to them? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying let's add more lights and add this and add that and try and make church more attractive. In fact, it's quite the opposite. I'm saying the way we live and the way we speak, does that make it, do people see Christ through us? And then is that attractive to them? And so we really have to stop and think about this. Nehemiah chapter 5 is one of the many passages we find in the Bible that has a wide variety of possible applications in our life. And there's no doubt that we could find, we could legitimately pursue any number of them this morning or this afternoon or this evening, I guess, whenever you're listening to this. But I think for us, there are certain principles that apply to how we live. There are certain principles for how this chapter could dictate our finances, for how it could dictate our relationships. And we're going to spend time looking at on how our relationships with each other impact our ability to reach others with Jesus. That's idea is expressed by Nehemiah right in the middle of the chapter in verse 9. And if you take a look at it in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "So I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent taunts from all the nations and the enemies around us?" Here, Nehemiah is clearly worried about the way his fellow Jewish people are treating each other and looking at it and saying it's causing other nations around them to taunt them. And in the process, belittle the God whom they are supposed to be serving. It is directly affecting their witness. So exactly what is causing that problem to happen? And in order to answer that question, we go back to the very beginning of Nehemiah. And once again, as we look at this, we can see that as we go bit by bit through the chapter, there's some stuff that's going on. And listen, whenever there's relationship conversations and whatever that looks like, you know, it can be uncomfortable. But I think that's not a bad thing, you know, because it means that we are addressing it. And I am one of those people, when it comes to my own life, there was a show, it must have been 15 years ago now, called Lost. And in every single episode ended in a cliffhanger, which meant you had to watch the next one. Likewise, another show that I used to love called 24 was very much the same way. Everything happened in a 24-hour period, but each episode was 1 hour, and at the end of that hour, you had to know what was going to happen the next hour. It just left you hanging, and I am not a person who likes TV shows that makes me have to watch 6 hours. I like a TV show that I can just finish with. And like closure. And I think that's kind of where it looks like for us when we take a look at this message, that we really need to find ourselves in a place where there is closure, or when there is an issue, we are able to address that issue. We are able to close that issue, and we're not able, and then we don't look back on it and hold it and let it fester. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1-5, it says, "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive.' And there were those who said, 'We have mortgaged our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine.' And then there were those who had said, 'We had to borrow money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers and our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power, to help, for other men have our fields and our vineyards.'" You know, meaning what's happening here is essentially there's a famine in the land, and there are people who don't have land and can't get food. There are people who have land, but because of the famine, they've had to mortgage their fields to get more food, which has caused them to lose their fields. And now at the point where their kids are getting put into slavery because they can't pay their debts, all from within the Jewish culture. This is not with Persians or Moabites or anybody else. This is all happening within their own culture and within Jerusalem. In many ways, the situation in Jerusalem in 444 BC is a lot of parables with our culture today, although small numbers of people have been gradually returning to Jerusalem for some time. They hadn't come close to fully recovering from the economic devastation that had been going on from 150 years earlier when Babylon conquered it. There was the destruction of the temple, the exile of the residents. And now there is a famine in the land, and King Artaxerxes was putting heavy taxes on them. But worse than everything was that their own people were taking advantage of them. Nehemiah becomes aware of what's going on, and he puts really his foot down, and because now this is turning his attention away from the reason why they were there, to build the wall. And it says in verse 6 and 8 that, "I was very angry when I heard the outcry of these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials and said to them, 'You are exacting interest, each from his brother, And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to other nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. Now, at first glance in this, Nehemiah's response might shock us a bit. He's very angry about the situation. And I think we tend to think that it is always wrong to get angry. But that is certainly not the case according to the Bible. There is no doubt that Jesus was angry when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. And these are familiar words from Paul. They make it very clear that it is possible to be angry in a manner that is not sinful. Be angry and do not sin, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. I think what's good in this is the Hebrew translation, which is essentially translated as a righteous anger. Nehemiah's anger is driven by the fact that God's people, and therefore God himself, is being mocked by other nations because of conflict that is going on. But Nehemiah handles the anger in a very wise way. In verse 7, it seems a bit strange to us, but essentially what Nehemiah is saying is that before he acted on his anger, he took a deep breath and considered how he was going to respond. And although we're not told specifically that he did, I think that based on Nehemiah's track record, the act of taking counsel with himself also includes seeking God's direction through prayer. All the way through the first four chapters, we see that whenever he seeks counsel, it is coupled with him going to God in prayer. And so we need to recognize that as well. Now, it's important to note, too, that while God did not prohibit loaning money or charging interest on a loan, he did place some restrictions on charging interest when loaning it to fellow Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 to 20, it says, you shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Here Nehemiah confirms that this is not just something that he is angry at because he's got a personal preference. This is Nehemiah actually angry because injustice has taken place and something has gone against God's command. Now, how many times is that verse, when we take a look at this, do we find ourselves in a place where we have to look at our own relationships? You know, Nehemiah, we see here, confronts these community leaders who have exploited their own people. And it's something that we don't often see. And it actually, in verse Nehemiah, or chapter 5, verse 9, we see the thing that you're doing is not good. You ought to walk in fear of God to prevent the taunts of enemy nations. I think it's also important that we recognize that Nehemiah's first concern is what people will think of God, how this is affecting our witness. We'll see in greater detail at the end of the chapter, but Nehemiah has been very generous with his own resources in helping people out financially and not charging interest. You'll notice an important principle, though, that's happening here in conflict resolution. And one of the things that I like to do is, or a course I teach, is on leadership principles, of course, in Nehemiah and in the Gospels, as you look at Jesus teaching his disciples. There's a lot that can be learned and gleaned from Scripture when it comes to leadership, and it comes to teaching, and it comes to discipleship. The people who had been confronted about their sin immediately agreed to what they needed to do in order to restore relationships, right? Not only did repairing these relationships require the rich exploiting the poor, they also needed to make proper restitution in order to restore what rightly belonged to these people. Not just them saying, okay, I won't do this again, but to make right what had been done in the past. Since this issue was one that affected the community as a whole, it demanded a public audience. This is not something that is regularly done. However, it is something that is important. If it affects the entire community, if this was a sin done to the entire community, then it is a sin that is restored in front of the entire community. This is also its own note to one of the biggest things that causes relationships to fracture and not be restored is the fact that often people don't go to the other person directly. they go to several other people, and usually the person hears second, third, or fourth hand. But Nehemiah addresses this right to the people's face. And the response is something that is absolutely amazing. The Jewish people recognize that they have been exploiting, and they make it right. As we take a look at this, I think it's easy for us to also say that there's probably some things in our own lives that we need to make right. But yet we haven't addressed it because maybe there is a fear that is going on. And we have to address that fear and have to confront that restoration process head on. Not allow somebody else to hear it and hope that it gets better. Nehemiah addresses that there's a large amount of problems happening, and he deals with it. Now, my prayer is that some of you can help answer some of those questions that you may be going through when you look at fractured relationships as you read this passage. You know, one of the most important ideas that comes from this passage is that our effectiveness in carrying out our mission to develop mature disciples of Jesus is directly correlated to the way we treat each other in the body of Christ. When there is an unresolved conflict in the church, it not only impacts our relationships with each other, but it harms our testimony to our community outside the church. So before we can ever hope to reach the world for Jesus, we must first care for one another. That's why Paul spends so much time with the one another statements on how we treat one another. We must care for one another. That's the point Jesus is making when he spoke these words in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a lot of love one another statements in that passage, yet there is also that witness statement that we can see happening. The primary way people are going to be drawn to Jesus is not by our words, but the way we love one another within the body of Christ. And when people say, I've noticed something that's different about you, then how do you respond? Right? Do you respond? And that's where the words come in. And so, again, it's very important that we start to notice this. But the sad truth is that many people won't seek resolution or seek restoration. It's easier to run than it is to deal with something face on. And that's just tough. And that is very tough, especially when we are supposed to be working side by side in ministry. Even if we're in different ministries, we work side by side with the common mission of building God's kingdom. Our lives are so busy today, you know, think of all the things that take up our time that didn't exist in Nehemiah's day. Back then, people didn't have television, movies, the internet, or smartphones. Their kids weren't playing soccer or baseball or scouts or golf, dare I say. Whatever it is, the home was primarily a place for instruction. So instead of their kids heading off all throughout the day, it was actually the parents lived life with their kids and actually spent time working alongside them, teaching them a trade or working beside them in the fields and often with others in the community. So people actually spent time with each other and talked to each other, not by text, not by email, not by phone, but with one another. And I think that's another important thing to notice is again, part of the ways in which we can grow apart and where problems can fester is because we just don't enjoy community together or don't spend as much time in community together. And so as we look at conflict, there's a lot, again, that's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 5, and we could spend probably 2 or 3 weeks in this. But I think one of the main things is A, you identify a problem, and B, you try and figure out how to address it. And then you do address it with the person or people that you've got the issue with. Again, that's the challenge of Nehemiah, and we're going to see what the results are next week as we dive deeper into it, because when we get that, when we solve that hurt, Satan is going to do everything in his power. When he sees restoration, he wants to slow us down, and we'll see next week that the next thing that comes along is distractions. and hurt is a distraction, discouragement is a distraction, but there's a whole lot more that is preventing the people of Jerusalem from getting the wall built. So the question that we ask ourselves today is, what is holding you back from fulfilling your ministry 100%? As you start to ask that question, as you start to look at that, I pray and hope that you're ready to deal with it head on and look at the biblical approach to it and say, using Nehemiah chapter 5, using Matthew 18, and starting to understand what it means to resolve conflict so we can grow stronger, so that our witness can grow stronger. I think I'm going to leave it there for today. I think it's a great place for us to leave it. But again, conflict is something that we often try and avoid, but when it happens, we got to deal with it. So let's deal with it, let's move forward with it, and let's see. Biblical restoration. God is a redeeming God, and there is celebration when he sees restored relationships, whether it's marriages, whether it's friends, whether it's community members. So I will leave you with that today, and that being said, I will say take care, have a great week, and I'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.